The reading of the Holy Scriptures is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Please open your minds and your hearts to the good word. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts that we together share this morning be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been in a public place where you just couldn't help but overhear a conversation? Now, be honest, I have. And isn't it interesting at times to kind of listen in on that conversation? My son and I were at Applebee's the other night this week, and we happened to see a family over there, and it was obvious that the kids, the young men were in high school and that they were athletes, and they were talking about sports officials. I'm sorry, but I almost dropped my suit listening to what they were saying. I don't know, maybe it's been in a mall, maybe it's been in a bus stop, maybe it's been standing in the hall at school where we've overheard something. And in a way, we don't want to be noisy. It's just that we're the proper distance away and we can't help but hear. A few years ago, the Lexington Herald Leader in Kentucky published a short list that was called Classic Conversation Stoppers. If you overheard these phrases, I think the urge to eavesdrop would become overwhelming. For example, here's one. Contagious? Contagious? I asked the doctor, he said it's really contagious. I think I might want to listen to me a little bit more. Here's another. So that's it. This morning I quit my medication. Homicidal tendencies, my foot. I'm sure we would probably want to move back a little bit from that conversation. And here's one that the Lexington Herald said was guaranteed a conversation stopper, and it said, "Well, you're sitting in it now." No, not that we would deliberately do it, of course, but sometimes it's interesting just to tune in on the conversations that go around us. We can't help but hear them. I'm always kind of amazed that here on this mountaintop we have Peter, John, and James, and they had the most wonderful opportunity. Most wonderful opportunity that's imaginable to eavesdrop on a conversation. A conversation that featured the three greatest religious figures who had ever lived, Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And they blew it. Can you imagine the things that they may have been able to hear that was being discussed? What a great loss, I think, in some ways, that the world is not had recorded any of that conversation for those of us who are believers now over 2,000 years later. Jesus had gone up to that mountaintop to pray, to separate himself from the daily routine and the attention that was so surrounding him by others. Now, Jesus wasn't a workaholic. He worked very hard. And he didn't need to impress anybody with his piety. I think he simply gave us a great model for maintaining a great balance of prayer and work and relaxation. He knew when he needed a spiritual refill. So he went to a mountaintop and he went and he took with him his inner circle, if you will, the three most trusted for him in the mission that he knew was coming. Luke records in verses 29 through 31, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothing became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Wow. Wouldn't you want to be a fly on the wall to that conversation? I think this is one of those times when I wonder why Luke is so dry and factual. Where are the details? Where's all the things that are around it? Because I really want to know. How did Jesus' face change? Who needs television to show extreme makeovers when Jesus can change his very appearance just by the heartfelt intensity of prayer? When was the last time, sometimes I wonder, when I communed so fervently with God that my face glowed with joy? You know, remember that when Moses came down from the mountaintop, when he had spent time with God there, that his face glowed so much that he needed to wear a veil. I think in some ways there's really a good reason we don't have any record of that conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. It's because the three closest disciples that Christ took with him slept through it. Can you imagine that? We read that Peter and the others woke only in time to catch a very brief, glorious but brief glimpse of Israel's greatest lawgiver and its greatest prophet before they disappeared from the scene. What an awful time to fall asleep. It kind of reminds me of your humorous suggestion that a newspaper columnist, Dave Barry, do y'all remember Dave Barry when he used to write a column? I loved reading his columns. He made this sometimes back, and I loved it so much that I clipped it and kept it. He was suggesting ways of dealing with someone who falls asleep during important meetings. He said, have everybody, when this person falls asleep, have everybody leave the room and collect a group of total strangers. Get them right off the street if you want. And have them sit around the sleeping person and kind of stare at him until he wakes up. Then have one of them say to him in a very deep and somber voice, "Bob, your plan is very, very risky. But you've given us no choice but to try it. I only hope for your sake that you know what you're doing." And then everybody get up and leave. I'm sure that Peter and James and John were very upset about their nap. Only Peter's reaction is recorded. And as usual, Peter jumps right in. We can't help but love Peter because you always know what he's thinking and where he's at. And as was mentioned several times this morning in the different readings of the scripture, here we have Peter going, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you and Moses and one for Elijah." And Luke, commenting on Peter's reaction, notes, he did not know what he was saying. Good old Peter, putting mouth and foot in gear at the same time. But what was wrong with Peter's reaction? Wouldn't you want to bask in the glory of these three great heroes? Wouldn't you want to stay up on that mountaintop and never come down? The problem is that in his excitement, Peter is only getting a little part of the picture. He's missing the full significance of that moment. Christian sociologist and author Tony Campolo says, to be a person of faith means three things. You're rooted in the past, you're transformed in the present, and you have a glorious vision of the future. And it is the significance of that moment of Jesus' transfiguration on the mountaintop. Faith in God is rooted in the past. Hundreds of years earlier, God set apart a particular set of people, a group of people, the Israelites, to be his own people. Not to be exclusive, but to take that word out to others. To know God and to follow God's way. They became, in time, enslaved by the Egyptians and a power-mad Pharaoh. But God raised up Moses, a man from Pharaoh's own household, to lead the Israelites out of safety, out of slavery. And what was their last act before escaping Egypt? To cover their doorpost with the blood of a perfect lamb, so that the angel of death would pass them by. Through Moses, God gave them deliverance. Through Moses, God gave them the law. And the law was their lifeblood, the foundation of their nation. About 1,000 years after Moses in the Exodus, God then sent the prophet Elijah to lead the wayward Israelites back to a covenant relationship with God. He exposed false prophets. He confronted self-serving kings. And all the while, Elijah reminded the people that their God was a jealous God and that their salvation only came through him. Every Jewish person knew the importance of Moses and Elijah to their history. They understood that their faith was rooted in the past. But faith is also rooted in the present. It was through Peter's relationship with the living Christ that that faith became real. In the scripture, Jesus, it starts out with, after 8 days they went up. Well, what was happened 8 days before? Only 8 days earlier, we confronted of the question, who was Jesus really? Peter declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who would lead God's people out of oppression to be in on all of that glory. And that's why Peter wanted to stay on the mountaintop. Carpe diem, seize the day for Peter. And let's just stay here in all this glow of glory and forget about the valley. And I can understand that feeling. It's a tempting thought. And sometimes we get settled in such spiritual comfort that we don't want to leave it. I hope all of you have had a mountaintop experience. And I hope it wasn't your last. I think we can continue to have them. You know, for me, this sanctuary is so wonderful. It's so filling. And being here with all of you, all my Christian friends are here. We get to sing familiar hymns. We listen to the scripture and Bible stories, great children's messages, hang out with people who believe like we do. It's all so cozy. It's all so right being here. At times, I don't want to leave. We do need mountaintop experiences. We do need to be here every Sunday. But our lives are so stressful that We desperately need this time of fellowship and unity together. You know, after years of working too hard and neglecting her own needs, a woman by the name of Nancy Carmichael fell into a deep depression. One day, she was taking a walk, and she walked by a gorgeous, gorgeous, beautiful lake. And she felt the presence of God. She felt God talking to her at that moment. The surrounding mountains and trees were so perfectly reflected in that glassy, still waters. And at that moment, God seemed to be saying to Nancy, "When you're still before me, you can then reflect me." A stressful lifestyle had prevented Nancy from spending time with God. Her inner turmoil reflected her lack of connection. And God was reminding her that as she spent time in prayer, her inner life would reflect God's peace and grace as well. Yes, I understand, and I hope we all do, Peter's impulse to stay on that mountain. We need time apart with our Master and with our God. But Peter, as we do at times as well, misses the point. Peter didn't yet quite understand Christ's vision for the future. He didn't understand that just as Moses had ushered in a system of sacrifices that would temporarily cover their people's and the Israelites' sins, that Jesus was to become the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the whole world. Peter didn't understand that Jesus would have to suffer and die. He didn't understand that he too eventually would suffer and be persecuted for teaching and preaching the truth. He didn't understand that Jesus' kingdom was eternal and for everyone and all people. He didn't yet understand that the Messiah came to seek and to save the lost. There's not a lot of glory in that job description. Instead, there's a lot of sacrifice and hard work. And it's hard to want that. Peter wanted Jesus to stay in the glory on that mountain. But God was sending them and all of them back down into the valley to preach and heal for the sake of all those hurting people who are living in less than that glorious world. Carl Jung, the great psychoanalyst, was counseling a man who had been in therapy for over 6 months and was getting no better. Finally, Carl said, "Friend, I cannot do any more for you. What you need is God." And the man asked, "Doctor, how do I find God?" Carl said, "I'm not sure myself, but I suspect that if you find a group of people, and if you find them in some place that believes in him passionately, and you spend time with them, that you will find God." The man did that and was healed. Brothers and sisters, this sanctuary at times is our mountaintop. We are together with others who believe. With others who believe in God so passionately that in our own minds and hearts we can really truly see who Jesus really is. Let us see ourselves as we can be in God's grace and His light. Let us gain confidence here in God's presence and His providence so that we can be strong for the living of this hour. I'm reminded of a Barbara Streisand song that she sang many, many years ago in the musical, "On a Clear Day You Can See Forever." She sang, "On a clear day, rise and look around you, and you'll see who you are. On a clear day, how it will astound you that the glow of your being outshines every star. The being of Christ outshone every star. And when we fix our gaze on Him, we too will glow. Because we learn from Him who we really are. On that mountain in His presence, in this place with Him, we gain confidence in the purpose that He has for our lives. Many years ago, there lived a pastor by the name of Samuel Shoemaker. And Shoemaker had a very powerful ministry to the hurting people that surrounded him and in his society. He didn't sit aside in a cozy church, and he didn't throw religious platitudes at people. He went to where they were and needed help. He gave them that help in the name of Christ. He was incredibly instrumental in the founding of the establishment of Alcoholics Anonymous, which has helped untold people escape the chains of addiction. In latter years, Reverend Shoemaker wrote a poem called An Apologia for My Life, and it begins like this. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is this door through which people walk when they find God. In his poem, Shoemaker is saying that the greatest thing in his life, that the only real purpose in his life, is to find the door that leads to God. Most people in our society spend their lives blindly groping for a door that won't take them anywhere. We need to find the door that will usher them into God's presence. Sometimes a person finds that door, but then they're afraid to go in. At other times, they kind of go in partially and then come distracted by some worldly concern and they turn away. And then there are those that truly go through the door and bask in the presence of God. Shoemaker had dedicated his life to standing just outside the door so that he could guide all the others, all those lost and hurting people who were searching for that glimpse of God. Peter and James and John were not meant to bask in the glory of God, and neither are we. We are meant to help others find the door, to help people understand the grace and the love and the peace and the forgiveness that is theirs. We are meant to leave this place here today and take God's love and His peace and His hope and His justice and His truth out to all those who are searching and hurting. This is our mountaintop, and we're to go out into the valley. Have we led anyone to the door lately? Let us leave here this morning with a commitment to go to that valley and share with someone and how we live our lives and how we treat them and how we show the love and bask and glow in His name, the glory of God. Amen.